1 Corinthians chapter 12, one last lesson on the spiritual gifts. And in this case, we want for us to examine modern miracles. And again, as we reflect on this, I want you to think about how many thousands of people follow these quote-unquote charismatic Word of Faith teachers. Somewhere along the way, you talk to people, somewhere along the way, you're going to come across somebody who believes that modern miracles take place. So I want for us to examine what the Word of God says about that so that we are ready with answers. Again, that's one thing that we need to be prepared for. We need to be ready with answers. Emphasize again verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I want you to consider again, he wants us to understand spiritual gifts as far as the teaching of the Holy Spirit here. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now again, I want you to notice here, there's several in this passage, several temporary sign gifts as we've already considered. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So in particular, notice the gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. We'll look at those here today. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, according to the will of the Holy Spirit. I want to make several statements here in relation to this, and let me just emphasize that here soon I should have all of this in printed format for you if you want to download these things for future reference. But first of all, sign gifts do not prove the possession of the Spirit. Notice with me Matthew chapter 7. We'll study this this in more detail when we get to this part of Matthew 7 here, Lord willing, next week. But I want you to notice here this statement in relation to what we're referring to, these sign gifts. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, just by way of the statement here. Again, I said sign gifts do not prove the possession of salvation. And my honest opinion, as I've studied out their doctrine, I believe Benny Hinn is going to hell unless he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. According to their own writings, I believe that these teachers are going to hell because they do not have scriptural truth and understanding of the Word of God in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? That everyone believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And then I want you to notice the evidence that supposedly proves that they are a follower of Christ. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Well, that sounds like Word of Faith. That sounds like charismatics. And in thy name have cast out devils. Oh, that sounds like charismatics today, Pentecostals. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. It doesn't say that at one time he knew them and they lost their... No, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And again, we'll look at this in more detail, but you notice here, they work iniquity, and the Lord says, I never knew you. Even though they did all of these miraculous sign gifts, supposedly. Second of all, I want you to consider also that requiring a sign is evidence, actually, of unbelief and wickedness. Notice Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Those who require one of these, quote-unquote, supernatural signs, they're actually proving their unbelief and wickedness. Notice it says here in Matthew 12, verse 38. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, let me pause there just a moment. Has Jesus performed a miracle yet? They have seen all kinds of signs, all kinds of miraculous signs from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's not the real reason why they're asking for this. Notice, we would see a sign from thee, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I want you to notice here, the only sign we need today is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Requiring a sign is evidence of unbelief and wickedness. So again, we see that that's so prominent in our modern day. Also want you to think about this, that Satan has the power to duplicate And I say counterfeit the miracles, the sign gifts. See an Old Testament example of this in Exodus chapter 7. Now, we studied this in Exodus, but be reminded of this in this context, that in many cases, satanic power is behind these quote-unquote miraculous sign gifts, if indeed something miraculous actually takes place, because in some cases, all it is a show, you know, a drama. Notice it says here in Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. Right, so in the context of the 10 plagues, notice it says, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Notice, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. These are empowered. These individuals are empowered by Satan, devils. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But notice, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Notice also verse 22 then. Verse 22 of chapter 7. And the magicians of Egypt, so in the plague of blood here, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Also chapter 8, verse 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon, I don't know why they'd want to do this. The land was already covered with frogs. Why would they want to bring up any more? But notice it says they brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. By the way, they did not have the power to remove them though. Pharaoh had to ask Moses to pray for the frogs to leave. Also verse 18, Exodus chapter 8, verse 18. It says the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But notice here it starts breaking down. But they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. They could not bring forth the lice. Then we see also an example in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. This is what Jesus says about the last days. And I believe that's why we see so many quote-unquote miracles and the word of faith movement and so on taking so much prominence. I believe it is preparing the day for the miracles of the beast and the false prophet to deceive multitudes during the tribulation period. I really believe that's preparing the way for that. Because you notice here it says in Mark 13 verse 21, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, notice this, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And I think about this, how sometimes a professing believer who's not taught in the Word of God will sometimes follow some of these false teachers. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus Christ gives us the warning here. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the context of the tribulation period in relation to the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice here, let's look at verse 8 and 9. And then shall that wicked be revealed, capital W, wicked. I believe the Antichrist, the beast, is going to be wickedness personified, as he's empowered literally by the devil. Notice that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, notice how he comes, with all power and signs, and notice this, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be deceived by these miraculous signs of the beast and the false prophet. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, judged, eternally condemned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So again, we see here that they're going to be deceived by the power, the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. One other passage in relation to this, Revelation 13. Again, Satan is able to counterfeit some of what God is able to do. Revelation chapter 13, of course, we understand that Jesus called Satan the father of all lies. And again, all these miraculous, quote-unquote, signs are going to deceive the world. He's the master deceiver. Revelation 13, verses 13, and let's look at verse 11 to give us the context here. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He is going to present himself as a counterfeit Christ, as a lamb, but he's going to speak with the mouth of the dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Why does he do that? Because we see earlier in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses are able to call fire from heaven to consume those who would oppose them. So Satan has his counterfeit of this. They're making fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, some used to believe that that was because of robotics. I don't think so, because it's going to deceive people, so it's going to appear to be almost like a resurrection. I want you to consider also that with modern science movement, many have opened themselves to false spirits, not the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's one other passage here as far as Satan's counterfeit, but I wanted to look at this in the context of this point here. But Satan's ministers will often portray themselves as a minister of righteousness or a minister of Christ. While you're turning there, let me read for you Matthew 24, verse 24. It says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." But again, the modern science movement, people have opened themselves up to false spirits, not the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, as we see here that Paul gives a warning to the church at Corinth here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, let me just point out here that anyone who has a complicated presentation of truth is not of God. I think of Harold Camping with that. I mean, you had to have his booklet in order to understand what he was talking about in predicting the coming of Christ and so on. This is one of the verses that came to my mind as I was reading and listening to some of his heresy as far as the coming of Christ, corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I mean, it was a complicated system. You know, this mathematical formula and so on and so forth to compute erroneously, by the way, the coming of Christ on a particular day. Again, that the complex presentation of his heretical doctrines. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit," notice this, "another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Notice again, Paul speaks here of another spirit by which they open themselves up to. Now, in that context, notice, drop down to verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now, let me ask you, did the apostles of Christ perform miracles as we see in the early New Testament days? Yes. In fact, Paul even talks about the signs of an apostle to the church at Corinth. Notice these counterfeit apostles. In fact, sometimes they even call themselves apostles today, supposedly performing miracles. Notice they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, Benny Hinn and all of them, they do things in the name of Jesus. But it's a false Jesus, it's a false Christ. They've opened themselves up to another spirit. Now, we've talked about this passage in several occasions here recently, but 1 John chapter 4, where it says that we are to try the spirits as to whether or not they're of God. I believe that tells us that some people have opened themselves up to another spirit. In fact, Paul even talks about the last days. Just drew a blank on the passage here. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Again, I want you to think about this. As somebody follows this type of movement, they open themselves up to another spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And then let me just give you a list here of some things as I've studied this out. A comparison with the modern healing services, as they're called, with the Bible prove that there's a problem, there's a counterfeit with the modern experience. Let me list several points here. First of all, Christ and the apostles did not call healing services. They healed where they were. We'll look at this. Let's go ahead and look at that now. Acts chapter 3. Often as Jesus performed his ministry, he would come across somebody. For example, I just thought about the widow whose son has died, and he's lying on the bier as they're carrying him for burial. And it says that Jesus walked up and touched the bier, and B-I-E-R, not the beer, but he touched it and literally raises him from the dead. It was her only son, her only care in her old age. So in compassion, he raises him from the dead. Jesus did not say, hey, I'm having a healing service later. Why don't you bring him by and we'll raise him from the dead? No. It says he did it right there as he ministered, as he came across these situations. Christ and the apostles did not call healing services. They healed where they were. Also, we see that healing was complete in the Bible. There were no relapses, no therapy needed, no progressive healing, no substitute healing of another infirmity. Here's what often will take place, from what I understand, in these quote-unquote healing services. Somebody will come with a horrible leg, say, I want my leg healed so I can work again. Well, God has given me a word of knowledge. God has given me a word of knowledge. You have a more serious need than that. You are dying of cancer. In the name of Jesus, your cancer be healed. Of course, they go and check it out. They don't have cancer, because they never had cancer. But again, this is deception that takes place. With that said, notice this example in Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Physically, he was not able to go out and get a job. And of course, as you think about this culture, there were no computer jobs to sit at the desk and do some work. This was primarily an agricultural culture. And so you think about the fact that he's not able to physically go out and do any work in the fields or whatever. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Evidently, he was ashamed to beg, because he's not looking at people as they're passing by. And notice it says he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. What's he expecting? A healing? No, he's expecting to receive alms, a gift from them. Then Peter said, as a good Baptist preacher, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Notice he doesn't say, "Well, we're going into the temple here. We're going to hold this healing service. If you can get somebody to carry you in here, we'll raise you up so you can walk." Notice again, they're not calling healing services. And notice, as we see in this passage, healing was complete and immediate. It says he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And it says immediately after he had therapy, his feet and ankle bones received strength. No, that's exactly what they do in these quote-unquote healing services, though. It's all a big show and a big hoax. And he leaping up. Notice how sudden this is. Notice it's not even that, "Oh, wow, can I walk?" No, it says leaping up. I mean, he's jumping up. And I like thinking, well, he's probably doing jumping jacks here now. It's like, wow, I could walk. I mean, notice it says, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. Notice this, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, I think he attracted a little bit of crowd here all of a sudden. Hey, guys, I can walk. I can walk. I don't need to beg anymore. He's probably running around the temple, praising God. Notice here again the excitement of this. But again, here's what I point out here. Healing was complete in the Bible. There's no relapses. I mean, it doesn't say, well, yeah, he was able to walk for a few hours and then he's back on his mat again. Also, biblical healings were without charge. You notice here, Peter's not saying, hey, if you give us some money, buy this handkerchief, then you buy this healing water, I'll raise you so you can walk. They were without charge. People did not have to buy a handkerchief. And even when it talks about Paul blessing handkerchiefs for healing, Paul wasn't in it for the money on that. I remember I worked at, what was the name of the store before UPS bought them out? Now it's the UPS store, but it was the mailboxes, etc. And I used to work there in Delaware, Ohio. And in Delaware, Ohio, there was a con artist named Leroy Jenkins. And what I actually found out later on was that Leroy Jenkins was actually asked to leave several states or more than one state around the country because of all of his healing water and so on. But every once in a while, he would send his representative. I actually met him once, if I remember right. And but he would send his representatives from Living Waters or whatever. A Hindu organization bought him out eventually when he had to leave town. But he would send up his holy water and ship it out next day air or whatever. I'm thinking, okay, there is no water in Delaware, Ohio that's going to heal. But he was making all kinds of money from that. You think about this, biblical healings were without charge. They were not charging for this service. Also, biblical healings were not a performance. There were no theatrics. And I think in particular of Benny Hinn as a quote unquote, the baptism of the Spirit takes place, and there's a slaying of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, everybody's just falling over backwards as they're slain in the Spirit. Not only that, but you think about the typical faith healer and so on, these miracle workers. They'll make a big show out of it. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I mean, you don't see any of that in Scripture. Right. There was not a bunch of theatrics. It was not a performance. Also, what I think is interesting is Christ and the apostles did not always pray before performing a miracle of healing. Again, the typical charismatic service. Jesus, I'm calling down Jesus if you will come down. Spirit of God. Again, it's all a hoax. It's all a big show and a big performance. They did not always pray before performing a miracle of healing. Notice here Peter and John. Peter just grabs him by the hand and lifts, you know, in the name of Jesus, walk. Again, he's not praying here. Also, many healing crusades of today do not allow people with real infirmities from hospitals and rehabilitation centers to go on stage for a healing. That is one of the biggest evidences to me that it is a hoax. Yeah. Why are they not going to the Children's Hospital, for example, over in Iowa City? Right. I know every once in a while I watch an Iowa football game, and I had to follow Iowa because my father-in-law, it's like it's the only way I could get on the inside. But anyway, every once in a while I watch an Iowa football game and they have this thing where they acknowledge the hospital there, the children's hospital right there. Why is it that why isn't Benny Hinn visiting? Why can't they see this on the television? Oh, there's the children's hospital. We need to go help them. They're not showing up at these children's hospitals. When we were taking our son to some of the children's hospitals. I mean, some of the things that we saw. Some of the infirmities of these young children. Why is not Benny Hinn and all these characters showing up at this rehabilitation of these children's hospitals? They do not allow people with real infirmities to even get close to the stage. I remember, I believe it was David Cloud that was telling this situation as he went with press credentials to some healing service. In reality, what he saw was that behind the scenes of this healing service, there were people in wheelchairs and all that with real deformities and infirmities. The whole place was roped or chained off. They were not allowed to get close. So let me ask you, who were the ones healed? It's probably somebody that was in a wheelchair from show to show to show to show. That's the reality of it. It is all a hoax. Here's people off to the side who would love to go and have a healing. In fact, they may have even put out hope there. Oh, I've heard there's a healer coming. They may have even put out hope that maybe I can be healed. But they're not allowed to be even close. The individuals Christ and the apostles healed were known by all to have physical infirmities. With the same example, notice Acts chapter 4, verse 14. These were people that had been known to have these infirmities. Verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Why? But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Notice, here's the ones who refuse to believe in Jesus, and they say, for that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They had to admit they knew this man. They had seen this man begging. He's now jumping, doing jumping jacks next to John and Peter. They had to admit something took place here. Notice verse 21. It says here, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So again, we notice here, this man was well known by all of those. In fact, many of them probably gave him alms on the way into the temple. Also, God did not choose to heal everyone. Notice with me Mark chapter 1. I was thinking about this passage this morning as I was going back over my notes. Even Jesus Christ did not heal everyone. Oh, now wait a minute. I thought that was there was healing. By his stripes we are healed. That's how they interpret that passage. God did not choose to heal everyone. Notice Mark chapter 1, verse 32. In relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, and even when the sun did set, they brought unto him how many? Verse 32, all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Verse 33, and all the sick. So every time I pause, I'm looking for an answer, right? That's the blank. You know, Glenn gives you blanks. That's the oral blank, all right? And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed, all right, here's the blank, many that were sick with diverse or various diseases and cast out, not all. All the city went to Jesus in this particular situation. But even Jesus did not heal everyone. Even Jesus did not cast out all devils. And he suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So again, we see here that that God does not choose to heal everyone contrary to their false teaching. Notice me 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Very familiar passage. Why don't you see this in this context? While you're turning there, I remind you of Timothy. Paul told to take a little bit of wine for his stomach's sake. There's my excuse for drinking a little bit of wine. No, we don't need it now because we have Pepto-Bismol or whatever to help our stomachs. We don't need the wine. In fact, as you think about the context of that, Paul had to tell Timothy that it was okay to do that because of what he had said earlier, that pastors, bishops, were not to be given too much wine. He said, to take a little bit of wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Wait a minute, Paul, you had the power to heal. Why didn't you go and meet up with Timothy and lay hands on him so that he could be healed? Not everyone was healed. Also, 2 Timothy 4:20 says, Trophimus was left at Miletum sick. Now, with that said, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, let me ask you, do you think Paul is just saying, Lord, it'd be really nice if you could remove this? Notice the word is besought. He's begging God. Lord, I know I could do so much more for you if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. Three times he was begging God. I believe it's even possible that he spent some time in prayer and fasting for this thorn to be removed. Notice that might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. God chose not to heal the Apostle Paul in this case here because it was good for him. He was actually going to accomplish more with this thorn in the flesh. Also, when you think about this, the emphasis of the modern miracles movement is on emotional and sensational experience, not biblical truth. It's all about the emotion of the moment, the sensationalism. Again, you watch any of these quote-unquote healing services. It's all about the emotion of the moment and all about the sensationalism. In fact, I believe that's why they stir people up in a frenzy with their music, to get everybody emotional and up and ready for a healing service. Also, Christ refused to perform miracles when he was challenged to do so. Remember Herod, when Jesus was on trial? It says that Herod was looking forward to seeing a miracle from Jesus. Sorry, Jesus said, Jesus is thinking, no, this is not a performance. This is not a show. Also, as you think about this, preaching the gospel, not physical healing, was the focus of the ministry of Christ and the apostles. You think about the reality of the preaching of the gospel is the purpose for these miracles, not the physical healing in and of itself. Consider also that in the Bible, it was God's will, not the degree of faith, that brought the healing. Let's be Mark chapter 9. If you compare that with the modern healing movement, the charismatic movement will say, well, if you're not healed, it's because you lack faith. Let me ask you, as we saw in Acts chapter 3, was that man expecting a healing? He was expecting what? An alms. That's what the passage said. He was not expecting to be able to walk that day. It was not his faith to be healed. Notice with me, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. It says, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. It says, he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So here's this father who's asked Jesus for a miracle on behalf of his son. And he says, goes on to say, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He's pleading with the Lord to help his son. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now here's why I use this example as far as the faith is concerned. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In reality, if it was all faith and not God's will, notice the reality is he would not have received this healing for his son. Why? Because he admitted that I'm still having some unbelief. The charismatic preacher, the healer, will say, you lack faith, that's why you're not healed. Why? Because he knows he doesn't have power to do that. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. But again, this man admitted that he had unbelief. So it was not just his faith that healed his son. Also, true miracles recorded in the Bible brought glory to God, not a man. Notice me, Acts chapter 4. Let me ask you, when you hear the name Benny Hinn, do you think of glory to God? No, you think of Benny Hinn. When you hear the name Kenneth Copeland, do you think glory to God? No, you think of the name Kenneth Copeland. It's all about a name for themselves. It's all about the money that they're going to make, and so on and so forth. True miracles recorded in the Word of God brings glory to God, not man. Acts chapter 4, verse 21, so when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. For all men glorified Peter and John for that which was done. Is that correct? No, because Peter and John have this healing service. You know, this healing ministry, they're traveling from place to place performing miracles. No, all men were glorifying God for that which was done. Also, chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. Again, anytime miracles took place in Scripture, when it was God's man represented, they always turned the glory to God, not to themselves. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed in Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, John Mark. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Notice that he's not wanting this deputy was not wanting to see a miracle. He's wanting to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, notice his name is changing here, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety. You judgmental preacher. O full of all subtlety. That's the message of the last hour, right? O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. You call me judgmental. You child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Notice this immediate blindness, this miracle that takes place. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the miracle. Is that what the Bible says? Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It was the teaching of the Lord that was emphasis, not the miracle that took place. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Pergus at Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. Notice again, glory to God and the emphasis on the word of God. Paul and Barnabas even tried to shift the focus from them, even as they performed a miracle in chapter 14. Notice verse 8. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. He's powerless. He has no strength in his feet. Being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. Don't you love it the way the Holy Spirit emphasizes this? He's setting it up here. Look at this amazing miracle that's going to take place. He's crippled from his mother's womb. He's never walked. He's impotent in three ways. He's described as not being able to walk, as being lame. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, notice, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And notice it says he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Notice they're worshiping Paul and Barnabas here. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Notice, they're turning the attention off of themselves to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. But again, they're turning it all to them. Now, there may be several reasons why there's an apparent, and I emphasize apparent healing. First of all, a self-induced manifestation. Here's why I say that. Sometimes it's a psychosomatic illness that's causing the physical problem. If the root cause is cared for, then a healing takes place. I have known of a Baptist preacher who does a counseling ministry, and as he was counseling with somebody who had a very strong root of bitterness in their life, literally they wheeled into that that counseling session in a wheelchair and left pushing the wheelchair. They dealt with the root cause. He wasn't laying hands on him and doing a healing service. Again, you think about the self-induced manifestation, also emotionalism. As I talked about the music and so on. Mass hysteria, hypnosis, and brainwashing techniques have been used by screaming charismatic preachers who stir the crowd into a frenzy. And in the midst of that emotionalism, there may be a temporary healing for some minor issues. But in most cases, I believe it's the counterfeit of Satan, satanic and demonic power. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the last days. Revelation 13 talks about the last days. I believe that satanic and demonic power is preparing the way for the so-called miracles, the counterfeits of Satan during the tribulation period. Last of all, as we think about this, no faith healers are mentioned in James chapter 5. I want to close with this passage here, James chapter 5, because charismatics will actually even use this passage, you know, for their holy oil and all those things that they use in their healing services. No faith healers are mentioned in this passage. Notice verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the faith healers. No, that's not what the Bible says. Let him call for the elders of the church. Oh, because it's a charismatic. No, they're not saying this is a charismatic church. I'll let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to notice here, first of all, in verse 13, individual prayer is mentioned. Let him pray. But also in verse 14, there's corporate prayer mentioned. Let them pray over him. So you notice here, it's not just the quote-unquote prayer of the healer and so on. Verse 13 talks about somebody being afflicted. The word afflicted there speaks of being in distress, anxiety, affliction with no immediate relief. It's not necessarily a physical affliction. Verse 14 talks about being sick. And the Greek word actually means without strength. I want you to notice again in verse 14, it says that the sick person is to make his needs known to the elders of the church, not the faith healer. They are the ones who are to pray over him, and they anoint him with oil. Now, I do not believe this is the same ceremonial anointing oil like in the Old Testament. And I want you to notice here in this passage, it is not the oil that heals. Verse 15 talks about the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. It's not the oil in itself. Now, I have known of Baptist preachers who actually use anointing oil. It's just olive oil. There's nothing special about it. But it's the prayer that they are making over somebody with an affliction that's the big emphasis on that. The emphasis is on salvation, not healing. Notice that again in verse 15. The prayer of the faith shall heal the sick. Is that what the Bible says? Notice the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So we're not even talking about a physical healing necessarily. Also it says in this passage that there's sin, that sins will be forgiven him. It says, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I say, you think about some sicknesses as a result of sinful lifestyle. For example, repressed anger or guilt. There are physical ailments that come from some of these spiritually undealt with situations. Also, you think about in verse 16, healing is the result of confessing faults and praying for one another, not visiting the faith healer. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But again, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, it may not be God's will for somebody to physically be healed. So let me ask you, as we've had a few lessons now on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says that God does not want us to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. How much ignorance do we have? Have we studied out the issue? But here's something else that I want to emphasize as far as this particular lesson. Do we study the Bible for discernment regarding the counterfeits of Satan? Remember we saw in 2 Corinthians 11. They come as ministers of righteousness. Satan is as an angel of light. Oh, he appears to be a good person. You want proof of that? Santa Claus. One of his representatives. That's the reality of it. Is there anything that appears bad about Santa? I believe that's one of his ministers. But again, here's the point. Satan has his counterfeit. Do we know this book? So we first of all recognize the counterfeit. Then we have the answers for when we're presented with them. Father, I pray that you'd help us to not be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And Lord, even in particular, as we study this lesson, that you'd help us to have the answers and not be ignorant of the biblical example as opposed to the modern counterfeit. Lord, there are so many so-called faith healers and miracle workers today. And again, I believe it's setting up this world to be deceived by Satan, leading up to the tribulation period and the 7 years of tribulation. They're going to be deceived by these so-called miracle workers. Lord, help us to understand from your word the truth. Help us to always have answers, to always be able to discern. Lord Jesus, you even said that it might even be possible to deceive the elect. Oh, may we not be deceived. How many times I've heard of believers, professing believers, giving money to these con artists. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.